First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 5th, 2019, Revelation Chapter 13, A Different Revelation.
And we'll be reading from Ezekiel 38, verse 23. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. As we have this as the verse that starts off today, the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at if you saw this in the news, it would be troubling. It would be concerning. Like Jim had mentioned, the news story today that I just happened to see myself about persecution of Christians. We're going to be looking at a different kind of revelation. Remember, revelation, that word just means showing you things you would not have known if you weren't shown. I'm sure the tape on the balloon, that's an old trick, so I'm sure that wasn't much real. If it is, hey, you got something you can do. You can have some fun with kids and mess with your friends and have a good time with that. But just seeing how things work, learning how things can adapt, how they can change, can be fascinating. And what's interesting is your place in it. I've seen this before, but I could really find the best documentation on this on something from 2005. In September of 2005, there was a fundraiser for a book. And part of the fundraiser was certain authors that were publishing either short stories or longer books like this one were allowing you to bid to have your real name put in their book. Stephen King was writing the book called Cell about someone having problems using their cell phone, as you can see. But eBay, he put that up for auction on eBay. One person paid $12,100 for their name to be in a John Grisham novel. Another person paid $6,350 to have their name mentioned in Lemony Snicket's book, The 13th. So you could be listed, you could be noted, you could have been famous to you, because if you weren't looking for it, I don't know why you would see the name and think it has any significance. But you could influence what was happening. What we have right here in Revelation 13 begins a time when God allows the evil one, Satan, to be more active, to be an influence. Why? Because remember, the tribulation time is primarily a time of judgment. It's a time of judgment where God is judging the world for its sin. God is causing his people, Israel, to be purified, to be tested. In some way, their sins are also being exposed, as happened in the past when the northern kingdom, Israel, went into captivity, southern kingdom, Judah, went into captivity, when the nation as a whole was destroyed, scattered by the Romans in the early second century. God is dealing with sins of his people and preparing them to be looking forward to, seeking, please come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, when the Jewish nation would be looking forward to the coming of their Messiah. Hosea chapter 6 maybe makes it sound like it's just the very last days of the tribulation time when they turn their hearts toward Jesus and look forward to him coming. If you remember what we looked at before when we were in Revelation chapter 12, we saw the incident where Michael the archangel was God's right-hand man to cast Satan and the angels that sinned and followed him out of heaven. You'll see so often in theologically incorrect media presentations, you'll have Satan in hell. Can I tell you, Satan doesn't want to go to hell any more than anybody else does. And the Bible presents him as not being in that location that other people would be in, other individuals, until the very end of history when death and Satan are thrown into the lake of fire. So up until then, he's not there. And since he was created by God as a unique creature, I believe he's the Bible presents him, the Old Testament, as the anointed cherub that covers, it seems that Satan had some type of special caretaker ministry over the earth, in some way similar to the way that the Holy Spirit was when he was watching over the face of the created earth in those first days of creation to make sure everything was going the right way. Somehow Satan, this high created being, had some connection with the earth. But because it was going well according to God's plan, because God's a good planner and Jesus is a good executor, Satan took credit, took pride for what God was doing. And that's what caused him to have that first great sin. So now, since these last days, this last seven-year period of time, and particularly we're in the middle of this seven-year period of time, I think this is kind of chronological. Since chapter 12, mid-trib, you saw the two witnesses be killed. You've seen Satan cast out of heaven. You see the beginning of the 1,260 days where the woman that we saw in chapter 12 was an image of Israel. In those last 3.5 years, God is trying to keep her safe, preserving her, so that there's a remnant when Jesus returns. You will see, and as I read my New King James Bible, I want to make a change. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, because remember John had seen and said so many things up through chapter 9, it seems like he wanted to take a break or stop. And God says, by using the little book, no, take this, it's difficult, but it's going to be my words, so you need to use them, you need to come back and go to work again. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So we see this is continuing, as I've tried to indicate from the narrative, the chapter divisions are artificial in this book. Then, so it's continuing the words of the previous chapter. What are we doing? We're looking at the dragon, the red dragon that images for us Satan. My New King James Bible, I just read, then I stood on the sand of the sea. Really, the best way that this should have been rendered is he, as your New American Standard Bible says there, which is why I have it there. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Why? What do we see? We see Satan here as, remember when we used the phrase antichrist here? A-N-T-E means something that happens before, antebellum, before the Civil War. A-N-T-I has the idea of not against, but a replacement of. So Satan is going to now be energizing his agent to try and turn the world against God, destroy God's people, and destroy memory of the history of God as other times have happened in the past. But this is the final one, the complete one, the instead of Christ. Why should I worry about God? Why should I worry about these words? None of this is going to take place. This is all just fanciful. This doesn't mean anything. So the one who is Christ's replacement in the world, that's Satan's plan for him. He is the replacement for Jesus. What is this? This picture of the first beast in the first 10 chapters in this book is Revelation's treatment of the one we call the Antichrist. It appears in Daniel. It appears some in the New Testament and some of the Gospels and is discussed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's some symbolism here. You're going to see that there's one or two spots I'll point out. You know, it could be this. It could be this. I'm not sure. But this is what we're talking about, the first beast. I saw on the sand of the sea, I saw the beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw, notice this, was, and in your Bible, do you have this like mine? What's after that? The beast was what? What's one word follows that? Help me on. Was like. You see the word like? See the like in your Bible? What John sees is nothing like he had ever seen before. Whatever the visions that John saw was essentially indescribable on his part. So he's telling us he saw something that he had never seen before. So he's going to do the best he can to explain what he sees. So
You'll see I have artwork, there's different presentations and such. These are people taking the words from some man, John the Apostle, who is doing the best he can to tell you what God is showing him, imagery basis, on this individual who is coming. The word for beast, this is not your pet poodle. The word for beast describes a wild beast. Some people talk about going on a vacation and seeing different creatures, something that might eat you if you're sleeping. This is a beast that might eat you when you're awake. Why was that presentation Jaws about a shark? The guy who wrote that book said, you know what? He started asking people, what are you most afraid of? And they started talking about creatures from the ocean because they can swim better than you can. You need oxygen. They don't necessarily need oxygen as much as you do. So the scariest thing was to be captured by something when you're out in the water and be taken underwater. That's why Jaws got so many people's attention. So in the same way, this creature should be taking our attention because it is something that will eat everything. It will consume everything. If left to its own, there's almost nothing it can't defeat. A lot of people have tried some very fanciful images to try and present all of these things. This is just a more recent example of people who are trying to explain this. So when we look at this creature, the description of this creature then is for us to have understanding. Because remember, this is God revealing things we didn't know before. So what do we know about this? Why did God describe the sea? Remember, Revelation is essentially the companion book to the book of Daniel. Daniel and Revelation feed on each other. There are other informations and facts that come in as well from other places. But when we look at God working in the Old Testament, we're looking at God when he spoke to Daniel, giving truth and relationships of how his people Israel would interact with the different kingdoms of the world throughout history, and how, don't worry, at the end, there's a rock made without hands, which is the imagery of Jesus, that's going to come and destroy everything that is against God and then be used as the ability, the time, the means and venue for God to come back and, during that end, set up a kingdom where Israel is the star. Israel won't have to worry about rockets coming in. Israel won't have to worry about the enemy. Israel won't have to worry about making fresh water. Israel will be safe in its land. It will be secure, and Jesus will be reigning as their king. That's the perspective and imagery that Daniel begins, that Revelation pursues. You have the words here, sea and land. In the next message we're going to look at from Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through the end, you're going to have a beast come out of the land. If you were to go to Israel today, Jerusalem, and look at common newspapers, you would see a newspaper called Haaretz. That is the word in original language for the land. Like in France, you'll have Le Monde, the earth, the world. In the Old Testament, the word for land, which is used there, which is going to come up in the next section of verses we're going to look at, the land almost always is treated as a generic term for the land of Israel itself. So the next individual we're going to look at next week, the false prophet. Most people who interpret this, I agree with them, will say that he is a person who is Jewish in their ethnicity. So when a God's own people is giving notice, mouthpiece, and elevating this first creature. When we look at the sea, the ocean is oftentimes used to depict the rest of the world that is not Israel. Now, we can talk about the Gentile world, but the idea is that this is not a Jewish person. So, sea is used sometimes to refer to nations figuratively, but the point is that this is a non-Jewish person. He is not ethnically connected to Abraham. He is also, every time he's presented, he's a man. And again, I want to stress the term like, because this creature is hard to describe. It has different characteristics of some of the previous world powers that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, because again, Revelation is based on Daniel. I want to talk about some of the imagery here, and when I look at this section, there's some things that I'll tell you I'm not sure about. because of the Bible's use of terminology and how you could perhaps look at it. When you see how this individual has seven different heads. It seems that he may be only using one of them at a time as it plays out. So let me tell you two ways to look at this, and I'll tell you, by the time we get to chapter 17, even though I've been looking at this a lot, I'm not sure which way to take this. I might be more confident later. So we look at the seven different heads. What is that talking about? It could be, and this is how it's more commonly seen, it could be talking about seven world empires that have interdicted with Israel. Not just four, but seven. So those would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and the revived Roman Empire, which is also treated as an eighth later when Antichrist energizes it. That's possibly what that's talking about. There's another way to look at it. The seven heads could be, as they seem to be mentioned in Revelation 17, which is, makes me think this way, as connected to leaders of the Roman Empire to the time when our Apostle John is writing. Because it just seems that, if we look at chronology correctly, that by the time John is writing, he is in the era of the sixth emperor of Rome. First five are passed. The current one would be Domitian in his history. And then later on, when he goes on to discuss the seventh one, is looking at the future, is looking at the Antichrist. Which is the right view? I don't know. But the idea is that these are individuals that are oppressing his people, individuals or country that are oppressing him. This individual is described again in Daniel as the little horn, which is connected to God's judgment on the Greek Empire. So somehow this individual, this first beast, is a Gentile. Perhaps he is actually Greek and not Romanian. My Romanian friends, when I go there, are all aware of those books, Jerry Jenkins, and said, how come they picked him as a Romanian? Well, because Rome is in the name of Romania. And it was just more, and who, not that many Americans know Romanians very often. But because he's called the little horn, some people will say, perhaps if he has a favored ethnicity or a nation he emerges from, it could be Greece. Why is that? Don't know. The 10 crowns, or possibly the 10 toes on the image of Daniel chapter 2. Who are they? 10 kings we don't know anything about yet. In the future, it'll be more evident. For us, we're not sure. Who is he? I always tell my kids, one thing you know about the Antichrist is that he is a politician. The Antichrist is a politician. He's portrayed in a political context. He'll be a political leader. He'll have great influence. Many will follow him. But he is going to be energized. He's going to be under the direct influence of Satan. One of his heads, he only uses one at a time, perhaps the last one here, received a mortal wound, chapter 13, verse 3. I saw one of his heads that had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed after the beast. What does this mean? Revelation 5, 6 uses the same phraseology to describe Jesus who really died. Is it possible that he really died? Maybe. He at least looked like he was dead. Somehow, in the midst of all this, this individual who is a great world leader, European somehow, around the Mediterranean lake, if you will, perhaps Greek by identification, has some kind of significant health problem. I'll postulate on that in a minute. And suddenly he is alive again. He recovers. He comes back to life, and no one was sure. Since this is all connected with the Old Testament, we're going to put some of this in right here. Ezekiel 38, 39, Daniel chapter 11. These activities may lead to his mortal wounding. Ezekiel 38 and Daniel 11 refer to a future battle called the First Battle of Gog and Magog. We have two battles referred to this with the same name in the Bible. I don't know why they picked the same name. Very likely they saw these as cataclysmic, strong empires that when they merged together and moved, they had their way in history. The first one is this one that's described here. This is definitely not the same as the second one. The second one, because this battle was so significant and earth-shaking, at the end of the at the end of the kingdom time, when even in a perfect environment with Jesus as king and people not getting sick and children being able to play with snakes and spiders and not getting injured,
people still rebel against Jesus. We humans are just designed to rebel. At the end of that kingdom time, unsaved humans are going to rebel and try and get rid of Jesus and his leadership because they don't really want things to be going very well. Or they would rather have themselves in charge and have God nothing to do with it, even if their lives are worse. That final rebellion against Jesus is called the last battle of Gog and Magog. So again, I don't know why the Bible uses two names for this, but it does. When you look at your map, and notice this is an 1874 map, you can find names that are mentioned in Daniel 11, not really so much here, but Daniel describes this coordination of Magog, Gomer, Togarma, Meshach, and Tubal. You can see that these are primarily areas that are Turkey and north of Turkey, which is the big nation that you would come down, which is, Russia. It's hard to be certain, but I'm going to guess at the meaning of what's going on, what's happening in the middle of the tribulation. So remember, in the middle of tribulation, everything changes and gets worse. And that's why there's all these little chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, because God is letting you know, Jesus is telling the angel to tell John that things are going to get terribly worse in the middle of tribulation. The first half of it's not that bad. The second half of it is terrible. So in the middle of that time, God casts Satan out of heaven. He has no more access to it. This makes him upset. Chapter 12 says, woe to the people on the earth because Satan can't have access up to heaven now. So he's going to be upset and unleash all of his anger on the earth. So Satan is cast from heaven by Michael's spiritual forces. He's not happy. This contributes, the war in heaven that he lost contributes to the war that is in earth. There's two times in history this battle might take place. And again, I'm not sure, but I can tell you where it fits in my thinking better. The first battle, did you know this battle could take place before the tribulation begins? If you're an American soldier and you're drafted and you go in, you could potentially fight in this war. Scripture allows for that reading. It's possible. When I look at how things play out, however, I think this battle in my mind, and it's just my mind so I can be wrong, okay? I'm guessing, I'm interpreting and thinking what sounds the best. For me, it sounds like it takes place in the middle. The battle of Gog and Magog sounds like it's taking place in the middle because how Daniel chapter 11 tends to describe the results of what sounds very, very similar to this. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, talking about this great battle, as it begins, because of the peace treaty, because of the political activities of this person, the beast, the Antichrist, for 3.5 years, he pretty much keeps it quiet in the Middle East. Israel's safe in its land and at peace. People aren't attacking them. There's no rockets going in from the Gaza Strip. In these last times, it's going to change. In Ezekiel chapter 38, here we go, there's an individual called the Willful King. This is the Antichrist. The major players of this event are the Willful King, who's the first beast, the one we're talking about, the King of the North. Why? Very likely it's European Russia. Meshach, Moscow, Tubal, Skouras, Russia, and other writings. Rosh is referred to not just in the writings we look at here in the Bible, but in other contemporary names to when things were written hundreds or thousands of years ago. These are identifications that are used. And you have the king of the south, Egypt. In other words, all the nations that have tended to pressure or attack or make Israel very uncomfortable. What seems to happen is at this middle time where Satan has been cast out, the Antichrist has been for 3.5 years keeping things kind of quiet, watching as Satan is trying to work out a plan that he's going to fail. We find this first individual in Jerusalem. So this section here and in Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 45 is where the source is for these kinds of discussions you see. The king of the north, who do we say that was? Russia. The Soviet Union, Russia, enters Palestine. The beast is defeated. Satan's forces are defeated by this Russian army. Then the Russian army moves down to attack Egypt. For some reason, he returns back to the Middle East, to Palestine, to Israel,
because he hears, the Old Testament uses the concept of rumors. Something happens that makes him want to go back. God destroys this army in history. God destroys the army of northern, eastern Europe, western Russia, western Asia. God destroys this nation and keeps them from interdicting in Israel's history again. But again, this is a spiritual side, spiritual explanation for us, because what happens is the destruction of European Russia and perhaps some Eastern European agents as well, the credit for that is taken by this first beast, the Antichrist. So God has worked to destroy the great enemy of his people, Israel, during that time, who are in Syria right now for the first time in history. God destroys them, but the Antichrist takes credit. Remember, the Antichrist is there in Jerusalem, Daniel chapter 11. This is very likely when he receives his deadly wound, because his forces were defeated by this king of the north. So what very likely happens is, here in the middle of history, Satan is on the earth, barred from going to heaven, barred from interacting with God and accusing. So he begins to unleash anger, unbeknownst to him, because he doesn't know everything, he's not God. A northern confederate nation comes down and attacks and destroys his army and removes him from his political position. They go down to Egypt. They're seeming to be victorious, but for some reason, the leaders of that Russian army come back and go back into the Israeli area, and God judges them for their sinful treatment of his people, and they lose, and the Antichrist, who seems to have been wounded and people think he's dead, suddenly he very likely appears on television. His Twitter account is buzzing, and he says, look, they came back, we destroyed them. So the effect on world history, what is the result? The whole world was astonished and followed the beast, followed him. So here's a guy who seems to have been personally, physically, look like he's been killed. His armies have been defeated. And yet the army that defeated him comes back through and they are destroyed. He is alive. People think, how is that possible? How did he win a land war in Asia against Russia? Hitler couldn't. Napoleon couldn't. He did. And look, we thought he was dead. He's alive. So people are amazed by that. It leads to actual physical worship of the beast and of Satan, who energizes himself. All the world wonders, who can make war with him? Look, he just fought against, and you can read into this all you want to, perhaps the greatest army on the earth at that time. It's not who you might think it might be today, but in that future time, the Russian army seems to be the most powerful army in the earth. However you want to take that. And this individual, the Antichrist, has just defeated the king of the north. So this individual, energized by Satan, for the last, remember we had in chapter 12, 1260, aka 3.5 years, he has great worldwide power in that last 3.5 years, the tribulation. He seems to be the only strong leader in the earth, in the world. He severely attacks, persecutes people who believe in the God of the Bible. Yet he is lifted up and worshipped by unbelievers. Believers are warned, kind of like in the days of Daniel, as we have living in Babylon. The Jews went to Babylon, they were told not to rebel, not to fight against this, because this was God working in the world. It seems that believers are also, in this last era, warned not to resist force with force, fire with fire. The need instead for believers in that future day will be endurance and faith, like Daniel's days when he was from Judah, but then in Babylon. For us. Sometimes the problems we see have little to do with us. God is working with other people. God is working in the world. God is working his plan. And we're perhaps present to be his hands to help them. Sometimes the best thing we can do is to be a voice from God, shining like lights in the world, so others can hear truth And as we live in the moment, as Daniel did, our personal testimony will likely be the most important thing we can give other people. When people want to hear your story, what they want to know is, what do you think? What do you feel? What do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Nobody believes in Jesus. Oh, other people do. You too. Other people do. You still worship him. You know of him. That God of the Bible, you think he's real. He's not just a myth. That's amazing. Why do you do that? People during this time will have an enormous opportunity for witness and testimony. Unfortunately, if they're discovered, death. And Revelation 19 actually uses the phrase for beheading. Seems to be the punishment for this. But let's talk about that good thing at the end. Stories told, little child, parents don't go to church, but little child, they said, let's take our child to vacation Bible school. I even did vacation Bible school when I was little. Let's take our daughter to vacation Bible school. So this little girl, this story goes around 8 years old, been going to VBS and had the last day, the Friday when, you know, big things happen and recognitions, awards, kind of like we do, are going on. And the church, I don't know what church it was, but it was a church that must have been doing and saying the right things. Because on the way home from vacation Bible school that last day, the little girl says, Daddy, can we stop at the library on the way home? And he said, sure. What for? She says, I want to look for a book. Okay, well, that's nice. VBS is done. She can get a book for the, you know, little while in the summer. So dad goes in. He has a lot of faith. They've taken their daughter to the library before. So she goes in, she knows what to do, she knows where to look, she knows who to ask. And as dad comes in and sits down, he's seen her go to the library before, and you know, she can either find things on her own or she knows how to use the data resources to find what she'd like. But this time, she's not successful, and he sees her looking at the terminal, talking to the librarian. And a few minutes have passed, and he says, well, we're taking a long time. So he walks up and he says, honey, can you tell me what you're doing? And he says, well, I want to tell you, I was very excited to come here today, but I'm sad now. During vacation Bible school, our teachers all said that one day we could go and find if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if my name is in that book, I'll be with God forever. They don't have that book in this library. Young child, concrete reasoning. But they had done a good job instilling in this child's mind that your relationship with the Son of God, the Lamb, the Savior, is the most important thing about you. And the same is true for us. My relationship to Jesus is the most important thing about me. Someone was asking me the other day about hospital visits and things, and I said, in all the years I've been doing what I'm doing now, only one time, perhaps, and I'm not sure because the man could not talk, only one time did I perhaps have a deathbed redemption. Because most people don't change unless God's working in their hearts and minds. So people should not think, well, one day. But the most important thing about us is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? That is the most important thing. That's what redeems you. That's what frees you. That's what keeps you out of trouble from all these kinds of things. God, help us to wrap our minds around you. So many things to talk to us, message us, influence. Help us to come under the influence of your Son. Help us to see that our sins have separated us from you, and that the redemption you have for us from Christ, once we turn, once we repent, once we come to him and ask for forgiveness and find out that Jesus has saved us, God, help us to wrap our lives around that and make that the most important thing. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.